Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Well, if you have your Bible tonight, we are still in 2 Samuel, and we're looking at the life of King David on Sunday nights, and it's been a fantastic study, has it not? And I'm especially excited about the message tonight because it's one of God's great stories of grace. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to just do our best to cover the 9th chapter. And before we get started, let me ask you all a couple of questions about grace. Have you ever tried to explain to someone about this spiritual concept called grace? You ever gotten in a conversation with somebody about the grace of Almighty God? Have you? It's kind of hard to explain to someone that never really has experienced or know that they've experienced the grace of Almighty God. It's a hard, kind of a hard thing to verbalize. Why do you think that is? Because grace is so undeserved. That's what grace is. And grace is really the concept of God's loving kindness given to someone who doesn't deserve it. You can't buy grace. You can't pay for grace. You can't earn grace or work for grace. You can't merit grace, or it wouldn't be grace. Right? And so that's the way it is with God's grace. I guess really all you can do with grace is receive it and then give it away. Extend it to someone else. And grace is God's, someone as well said, God's unmerited favor towards people, towards folks like us who don't deserve it. Someone has said it's God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace really is something that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around because it's just so awesome and it's so large and so big. And so tonight, by the grace of Almighty God, King David decides to extend grace to one of Saul's grandsons, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Say that name with me, Mephibosheth. You'll remember this name if you've never heard about Mephibosheth before you leave here tonight. Now David's at the top of his royal kingship. He's at the top of his career, so to speak. He's enjoyed victory over all of his enemies. He's at peace. He's at rest. These are good times for David. And so what will David do now? I mean, will he just kind of put it on cruise control? I know they didn't have cruise control in those days, but is he just going to kind of relax and just rest on his laurels, so to speak? Is he what's he going to do? Does he sit back and just kind of bask in all of his glory? Well, you know, someone has well said that success is really a true test of someone's character. And what David does next, what we're going to look at tonight, illustrates one of the greatest illustrations, one of the greatest truths in all the Bible, the grace of Almighty God. God's amazing grace. You ready to talk about that tonight? If you're not, sorry, that's what we're going to talk about. But I tell you what, we don't do this normally on Sunday nights, and I get it. I've got got the hips and the joints and the knees and the ankles and the back sometimes, you know, but let's all stand and honor God's word tonight, just if we can. Let's look at verses 1 through 5, and first of all, I want to talk about God's grace and how it seeks us. Chapter 9, verse 1 out of 2 Samuel. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Father, would you bless the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your holy, authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We need to hear from heaven tonight and be reminded of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. God's grace seeks us. S-E-E-K-S. Seeks us. Now, David is not your average king. How many of you would agree with that? That's right. He is seeking someone to show that he can show God's loving kindness to. And he decides to show this thing we call New Testament grace. In the Old Testament, the word is chesed, which means loving kindness. And the New Testament word for chesed is charis, grace. And so David's wanting to extend grace to someone. And specifically, he decides to extend grace to someone in the family of his old enemy, Saul. David wants to do this for whose sake? Jonathan, that's right. And you remember David had made a covenant promise with Jonathan way back. Well, let's look at it real quickly. Just turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Just turn left in your Bible a little bit. Or go back a few chapters on your iPhone. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And look at verse 14. This is the conversation between David and Jonathan. "And you shall not only show me," I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever." No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so David and Jonathan had made a covenant together, and made a promissory covenant that when David began as king over Israel, that he would remember Jonathan's family, that he would remember King Saul's family, specifically Jonathan and his family, and that David might show kindness to them. And so David is truly a man after God's own heart, is he not? I mean, and he's never more like God than right here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He's sitting on his throne seeking someone in Jonathan's family that he can extend the kindness, the grace of Almighty God toward. And you know, the kindness of God is today is expressed in the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have that moon calf look. Let me say that again. The kindness of God today is expressed in the grace of God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved not because we deserve to be saved, but only because of the love and the mercy and the kindness and the grace of Almighty God. When you start thinking about grace and how it was given to you in the person of the Lord Jesus, it ought to humble us tonight. Amen? And I want to tell you, we didn't go looking for Him. He ran us down. He came looking for us. So there's so many parallels here between what David's doing in seeking someone that he can extend the loving kindness of God to and what Jesus did for us. And so David begins this search, and he finds a man by the name of Ziba. Ziba was one of Saul's servants. And David asked him, "Is there anybody left in old King Saul's family?" And so Ziba remembers this son that Jonathan had had. He's a boy by the name, well, now he's a man, but he was a boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And turn left in your Bibles just a page or two and look at 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, and you'll find out a little something about Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. This happened on the day that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. Look at 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. You got that? So what's Mephibosheth? What's his problem? He's crippled. He's crippled. Why? He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Remember what happened to Saul and Jonathan in the valley of Jezreel? They were killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. And so she snatched Jonathan's boy Mephibosheth up. This was his nursemaid, I guess, or something of that nature. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And so we've got this little crippled boy that's still alive, and now he's a grown man. And so Ziba, King Saul's old servant, begins to tell David about this boy who's crippled. And symbolically, of course, Mephibosheth symbolizes every single one of us. Because you see, we've all been spiritually crippled by what? Sin. Are y'all getting the application now? I mean, we're all Mephibosheths in some sense, all in need of a Savior. We've all been crippled by this dreadly disease and this mess. I hate sin. And you know what I'm praying? That God would show me what sin does to me. That I would begin to see sin the way God sees sin. You know, if we'd start seeing sin for what it really does to us, we'd see it the way God sees it. So, and we've all got this issue of sin. And turn in your New Testament with me real quickly to Romans 5 and verse 12. And I'll just kind of back up what I'm saying to you here. Romans 5 and verse 12. If you don't want to work hard, I can get it for you. Romans 5:12. Now remember, Mephibosheth represents sinners who are spiritually crippled in need of a Savior. Romans 5:12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Good. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. Who's that one man? That's right, Adam. You see, Adam sinned, and all of the human race fell headlong into sin. That sin issue, we're all born into sin, and we prove that we're sinners, and when we choose to sin. And so symbolically, Mephibosheth represents this the hopeless case of humanity without Christ. And so when Adam fell, the whole human race fell, and as human beings, we are born spiritually crippled. And by the way, the name Mephibosheth, isn't that a $5 name? Well, that name, his name means one who scatters. One who scatters. Being born into the royal family of Saul, Mephibosheth would naturally have been, being Jonathan's son, was next in line after Jonathan to be the king of Israel. But instead of becoming king, he's been cast off. He's been scattered. He's a nobody. And when David asks where he is, Ziba tells him, well, old Mephibosheth is down there in Machir in Lodabar. Now, guess what Machir means? Machir means sold. And sold, S-O-L-D. And Lodabar means no pasture. Now think about that with me. Sold and no pasture. Isn't that what sin does to us? It sells us out and leaves us with no hope. That's where Mephibosheth is. And that's where every lost man and woman that's ever been born, that's where we are as lost sinners. Without any hope. Mephibosheth had a fall. He's a cripple and just barely surviving. And so King David would bring this man from Lodabar to the palace. David took the initiative to do this. Was Mephibosheth looking for the king? No, as a matter of fact, he probably didn't even want to see the king. Because normally what happened when a new king took over? What happened to the old king's family? That's right. So he's not even looking for King David. And King David comes looking for him. Oh, this is so good, y'all. That's exactly the way it is with God. Anybody know what Romans... We were over in Romans 5. Anybody know what Romans 3:11 says? There are none who seeketh after God. No one seeks God. There it is. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. And I know what some of y'all are thinking. Well, I found God. No, you didn't. He found you. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, He came to seek and save that which was lost. You were lost. I was lost. Jesus sent His Spirit to convict us and to grab a hold of us. And God even gave you the faith to trust Him. Placed you under conviction by His Spirit. And then His Spirit gave you enough faith to trust Him. Grace! Have mercy. Are y'all getting this with me? Okay. It's God who seeks us. He's the seeker with a capital S. Romans 3:11. You look it up tonight when you get home. There is none who seeketh after God. We were lost and undone. Didn't even know we were lost. Weren't looking for God. And God ran us down with His wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen? You remember when you got saved? Or have you forgotten? All right. It's been 51 years since I got saved, and I want to tell you, I've never gotten over it. Have you? God ran me down. I'll never forget it. Well, y'all have heard my testimony before. I would imagine that when David's men and his son showed up at Mephibosheth's house, I would imagine that everybody in Lodabar probably thought, the king's coming to take old Mephibosheth out, and they're going to kill him. And I'm sure Mephibosheth is probably quaking in his boots that he can't even walk in. And his heart's probably filled with fear. And you see, all of this is so significant. Think about back when you got saved. Now, don't you dare tell me I've always been saved. I've had people tell me that before. Oh no, you haven't always been saved. Oh, he's always been a Christian. I had somebody tell me that just a couple of weeks ago. And I had to say, no. I remember I was at Montgomery Bell State Park years ago. And really for the first time, I was under conviction that I was a sinner as a 9-year-old boy. Brother Lida was preaching, Kevin, on the prodigal son. And I threw my hand up. I'm the prodigal. Now, was I robbing banks and selling dope and doing all this other stuff? No, but I disobeyed my parents. Bible calls that what? Sin. I was mean to my sisters. What does the Bible call that? And when you get me down to Barksdale Elementary School, all you had to do to get me in trouble was just triple dog dare me. And I'd do it. What do we call that? And so for the first time, I was really under conviction about my sin. My daddy was teaching Sunday school. My mama was playing piano. Daddy was a deacon. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. But really, for the first time in my life, I was under conviction about my sin. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. Kids have so much faith, y'all. They can believe in anything and everything. But you've got to have that work of repentance on the front end. Or when they're 16 or 17 or 22 years old, they'll start asking, well, what happened way back there? A kid has to understand what sin is. I told you about my little granddaughter a few years ago. You know, we were having this out. Brittany was one. She said, oh, you need to talk with Avery's 4 years old. Or maybe three. And we were talking about sin. And she said, oh, yeah, Granddaddy, I know what sin is. She's about 4 years old, maybe. And she started telling me what sin is. You know, it's when you do bad things. I said, well, what is bad? She said, when you tell a lie. And when you do things wrong, and I think she said something about, you know, not being obedient to mama and daddy and some other things. And I said, yeah, and when you take something that's not yours, and she read off this list of stuff. I said, that's good. That's good, Avery. That is sin. And sin separates us from God. And I said, what took place? Who came so that we could be forgiven of our sin? And she said, Jesus did. And I said, what did he do? She said, he died on a cross so I could be forgiven of my sin. I thought, this is so good for a four-year-old. And I said, Avery, are you a sinner? And she said, oh no, granddaddy. The Holy Spirit has to do that work of repentance. And don't you know Mephibosheth is just all to pieces. He's coming here to kill me. He's coming here to get me. That's that symbolically. Do you remember when you got saved? Yeah. You have to fall under conviction. Godly sorrow, the Bible calls repentance. Because if you don't understand that you're a sinner, you don't understand your need for a Savior. Hello? Yeah. So that's what's going on here. And so David has sought him out, and he's now found him. And that's the way, isn't that the way it is with God's grace? Whew, I'll never forget that night God ran me down on that hillside, down by the dock in Montgomery Bell State Park. The prodigal son. I guess that's why I love to preach that passage so much still today. And so God's grace seeks us, and here's the best part. God's grace saves us. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table next Tuesday? Continually. Whew. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Man, when Mephibosheth gets to the throne room, he falls on his face in reverence to King David. And King David speaks his name so kindly. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Isn't it wonderful that God knows you by your name? Anybody know what John 10 and verse 3 says? Jesus calls his sheep by what? Their name. That's why I believe you'll hear your name when the trumpet blast goes off. Cal, come on up here. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds good, doesn't it? You're not a nameless nothing. God knows your name. And He knows how many hairs we've got on our heads. And how many hairs we don't have anymore on our heads. Jesus knows you by name, and He calls us by name when He seeks us. Now, by the way, you remember Zacchaeus? Remember Jesus? What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus when he's coming through Jericho? What? Zacchaeus! Come on down, I'm coming to your house. You remember when the resurrected Savior knocked Saul down off his horse in the Damascus? What did Jesus say? Saul! Saul! Why are you? Jesus knows your name. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody get happy and say, yes. And so Mephibosheth is scared to death, but King David says, Mephibosheth, don't you be afraid. He's about to receive grace because of his father, Jonathan. Now, Mephibosheth, because of his birth, deserved judgment. But he was going to receive forgiveness and kindness. And you know what King David did? He even restored all of the land and the possessions that had belonged to his grandfather Saul, to Mephibosheth. And he would get to dine at the king's table. What's the nicest dinner table you've ever been to? I guess about the nicest dinner table I've been to was the Stagecoach Inn. Have y'all been to Guthrie? Okay. I don't know, but imagine. Here's Mephibosheth, crippled in an old rundown place called Machir. And he winds up at the king's palace eating at the king's table. Every meal. And he's been given back the land that his granddaddy owned. That's grace, amen? Amen. And so when God saves us, what does he do? He restores everything that Adam lost and the devil stole. You know the devil is a liar. And he's a thief. And he is a murderer from the very beginning. And so instead of execution, Mephibosheth is experiencing grace. You see, after conviction comes conversion. And Mephibosheth is just blown away. And you know what? I feel a little bit like Mephibosheth tonight. I really do. I start thinking about where I was and how God ran me down and how he sought me and placed my little 9-year-old spirit and soul under conviction and then gave me the faith to trust Christ and how far he has brought me. And there have been times in my life when I walked away, straight away, and yet God gently pulls me back. And man, how many of you have been? I mean, God's grace doesn't just come at salvation. It happens every day of our life. Right. Woo, goodness. And so I feel a little bit like I'm just blown away by the salvation grace of Almighty God. Why in the world would God save an old rebellious, hell-bound sinner like me? It's incomprehensible. It's inconceivable. But that's what grace does. It seeks us and saves us, but it goes even beyond that. The grace of God seeks us, it saves us, and here's what it does. It satisfies us. Look at your neighbor and say, satisfaction. All right, where are we? Verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, he's going to eat bread at my table, always. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Whew. You know, I see so many people today that are living unsatisfied, empty, unfulfilled lives. And it doesn't have to be that way, because the secret to a satisfied life is the grace of Almighty God. His grace. It lifts every burden. It meets every need that we have. And David told Ziba that his sons and his servants would work the land for Mephibosheth and bring in all the crops. That's 36 people. 36 people all working to provide for one crippled boy. God's grace is sufficient. It's overflowing. It's abundant. It's more than enough. How many of you have found His grace to be sufficient? Whoo! Whatever your need is, God can provide for your needs. You remember James 1:2 says that we experience these, and the word is multicolored, trials. James says, don't be surprised when you are going through these hard times, trials, multicolored trials. Death, disaster, depression, difficulties. How many of you know that they come in all sizes, all shapes, all forms? And 1 Peter 4:10 uses that same word as manifold. In other words, it doesn't matter what color the trial. God has the matching color of grace to meet that need. Did y'all hear that?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what size or what color the trial is. God has the matching color of grace to meet that need. God's grace satisfies us all through life. Four times in chapter 9 here in 2 Samuel 9. Four times in verses 7 and in verses 10, 11, and 13. We are told that Mephibosheth would do what? He would get to dine at the master's, at the king's table. Glory to his name. Verse 13 even reveals that he would be treated like one of David's sons. He didn't have to walk first in order to get all this grace. All he had to do to be fed was get to the table. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to bring anything. All he did was just show up. Yeah. Absolutely. He just fell at the feet of David and said, "I'm your servant." Isn't that good? I'm your servant. Grace, you see, is received by fully surrendering to God. Can you imagine with me tonight, mealtime at the palace? Smell it? Whoo! Barbecue. They probably didn't have barbecue at the king's palace. But they had the finest food in the land. All lined out there at the king's table. And for the evening meal, the servants are all there and they're filling up the goblets with sweet tea from down south. And they bring out the hot rolls already sitting there on the table. And then here comes the roast beef and fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans fresh out of the garden. And the table's just smelling. And then they bring out the white beans and some of Diana Hampton's cornbread. Whoo! And then here comes King David's family. From the greatest to the least of them. All of his sons and daughters. And then one of the servants comes in the door over here. And they hear this clump. Who's coming in? And Mephibosheth finally gets over to the table. And he sits down at the king's table. Just like he's one of the king's sons. Hallelujah. That's grace. Father, we can't even begin to understand what all that means to sit down and dine with the king. But because of your grace, Father, it's like we're already sitting at the table as your sons and daughters. And God, all we have to do when you come offering that great gift of grace is by faith receive it. There's only two things you can do with grace. Receive it or reject it. And then once it's received, we need to extend grace to someone else like David. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, thank you for your wonderful, matchless grace. And God, as long as we're here, until we get there, until we take our last breath, help us to be your trophies of grace and extend that same grace that you've given to us so freely to those that we come in contact with every day. Oh Lord, we love you. And we praise your name tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the only word I know to end with tonight is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.